I am convinced that one of the greatest points of disagreement, one of the greatest points of argument that happens in a married couple's life happens when they have to decide where they're going to go eat. I'll let you think about that for a minute. Now, if you're newly married or you're just getting married, let me give you some marital advice. Always decide where you're going to eat before you leave the house. Because it's not that you argue over going to a certain place, it's that you argue over no one willing to make a decision over where you're going to eat. Amen? You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. You get in the car and you start driving, and you're driving to go somewhere, and one says, well, what do you want? Which is a horrible mistake. And the other person says, I don't care, whatever you want. And so you keep driving. And then finally you see something. You say, hey, what about that place? The other person says, I'm not really in the mood for that place. And so then you respond, well, I thought you said you didn't care what we were going to eat, right? Ding, 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 get on the gloves. That's the point where it all falls apart. I can remember when I first got married, I can remember my wife and I, we were a seminary, we were living in Dallas, and they had what restaurant row areas where they'd have 8 or 9 nice restaurants together, and we'd get in the car, and we'd go drive, and we'd go past one, and we'd drive real slow, and you know, it's always the same choices, right? It's not like you're going someplace new or you're trying to experience something new. It's always the same places, and I guess you hope that by driving by them slow, somehow there'd be a special light or something will draw you in, but we would drive by, and we would say, no, not there, not there. And after driving around for about an hour, we would get so angry that we would either end up at like Piccadilly Cafeteria or we would get fast food and take it home, and we wouldn't talk to each other the rest of the night. Because making choices are tough. You would think it would get easier. You would think that by now in our lives that we would know how to make choices, because we have so many. And there are so many choices and an overwhelming idea of decisions that each one of us have to make that you would think we would be good at making choices, but we're really not. I mean, I can remember when I was a kid, you had television, you had 3 channels, right? And you always had something to watch. There was always something on. My kids have 400 channels, and a week doesn't go by that they don't come to me and say, there is nothing on TV. Because I think that having so many choices in our life makes decision-making all the more difficult. You know, a Columbia study did a study on how many decisions, how many choices we have to make on a daily basis. And they figured that the average person makes around 70 decisions a day. 70 decisions a day. That means in a year, you will have made 25,500 decisions in your life in 1 year. And if you live to be 70, that means that you will have made 1.8 million decisions in your life. Is it any wonder we're so stressed out, all the decisions that we have to make? Just think of all the decisions you made this morning, that you made involuntarily, that you didn't probably even think about, but you had to decide what time you were going to get up. You had to decide if you were going to eat breakfast and what you were going to eat for breakfast. You had to decide, are we going to go to church? Am I going to fight with the kids? Or am I going to let them wear what they want to wear? What am I going to wear, right? What car are we going to take? Which way are we going to go? What church are we going to go to? Then you come into the church. Where do we sit? Who do we talk to? Do I want to get some coffee? Do I want to sing? Do I want to stand? Do I want to sit? All of those decisions that we make that we don't even realize. And so many decisions that we make don't really affect anything but our day-to-day living. But there are some decisions that have significant effects on our life. Decisions like where are we going to go to college? What we're going to do with our life? What kind of job are we going to take? Are we going to take this job or that job? Are we going to get married? We're going to have children. You see, those affect our lives in a huge way. But the Bible says that there's one decision above all the others that you and I have to make that will not only influence every other decision that we make, that will not only influence all the things that we do for the rest of our life, but it also will influence what happens to us after we die. See, the Bible says this decision is the most important decision. And it's a decision you can't get out of. It's a decision that by not making a decision, you make a decision. It's a decision that has lifelong, eternal consequences. And at Easter, as we celebrate the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this decision becomes all the more pronounced. This decision becomes all the more magnified for each one of us in this room because it is at Easter that the decision was made to give us a choice. You see, before Jesus came out of that tomb, before Jesus got on that cross willingly and died for you and I, there was no decision. But when he walked out of that tomb, the decision was unlocked that could change your life. The question for you and I this morning is, have we made that decision? See, we've been walking for the past almost year through the Sermon on the Mount. We've called this sermon series Following Jesus. And it's Jesus' most popular sermon. And as he gets to the end of this sermon, at the end of chapter 7, it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. As he gets to the end of chapter 7, Jesus takes a little turn in his teaching to begin to call those who say they are followers of Jesus Christ to begin to examine their own heart. He calls us to self-examination. He says you need to really look inside your heart to see who you follow. Now, he's not doing that to cause us to doubt. He's not doing that to cause us to be in disarray. He's doing that so that we might have assurance. See, the problem in churches today is so many believers don't really understand if they've made that most important decision. They don't really understand what that decision is, and they don't understand the impact that it has on their life, and so they live a life full of doubts. And anytime a preacher gets up and talks about hell or talks about eternity, they struggle because they don't really understand how important the decision is. When Jesus is calling us to move beyond that to a place of power, to a place of release, he calls us to examine ourselves. The reason is because the underlying truth behind it is in the church and in those that were following him and that still follow him, many profess with their lips that they'll follow, but their hearts are far from it. See, many people that are at church on Easter Sunday are very religious. They're very well-intentioned. They're very sincere even. But they've never really made a decision. They've never really made a commitment to follow what Jesus calls us to follow. You see, Easter proclaims that the greatest decision that you and I can ever make, the greatest decision that this world can ever make, is to follow Jesus Christ and to give your life to Him. That decision and that decision alone will allow every other decision you make to hinge on. It's that decision that is unlocked at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that decision that the cross compels us to. And this morning, every person in this room, regardless of how long you've been in church, how long you've studied Jesus Christ, we stand at a crossroad. And in the middle of that crossroad sits the cross and the empty tomb and Jesus Christ Himself that is compelling us to make a decision. It's a crossroad with two choices, two very simple choices, but very difficult to follow through. And you see, that choice doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you come to church. It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not your parents were in church all your life. It doesn't have anything to do with how much money you've given to great ministries or how many mission trips you've been on or how many times that you've walked an aisle in a church or maybe you've been baptized. You see, that decision doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with what is in your heart. Proverbs 21:2 says, "All a man's way might seem right to him, but the Lord examines the heart." So my question to you this morning, this Easter morning, this Resurrection Sunday, is what does your heart say? What is your heart telling you this morning about this most important decision to follow Jesus Christ? You see, you may can fool your spouse, and you may can fool your pastor, you may can fool your Sunday school teacher, or your friends, or your neighbors at work, but you can't fool your heart. And this morning, if you would be willing to seek the Holy Spirit and ask Him to examine you, to really look deep down inside, what would He find? For your heart will always reveal your choice. Paul tells the Philippian Christians in Philippians chapter 2 to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the idea there is that we should always come to a place where we know that we know that we know Because you see, Jesus plainly says later on in this same passage that on that last day, many will come to Him and they will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we go to church? Didn't we do miracles? Didn't we sing all of those songs? And I got goosebumps while we sang them, Lord. And I felt moved. And I wrote a big check, God. And I was always there at Easter. And I always dressed up. And I always listened to what the preacher said." And Jesus will say to them on that day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because while all of those things may be good, that's not the point of decision. You have a choice to make this morning. A choice of your heart. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is called a self-examination. He lays out the choice. He lays it out very simply and very plainly. He says we have two choices. Not three, not five, not six. Two choices. So every one of us in this room, your heart this morning is leaving you with two choices, and you're called to make a decision. Because you see, to walk out of here without making a decision is to make a decision. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. "For enter through the narrow gate." That's an imperative form of the verb tense. Jesus is begging, "Please enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many, many will enter in. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it." See, Jesus says there's two choices. There's a wide road with a wide gate, and there's a narrow gate and a narrow road. That's the choices we make. That's the decision that sits before us today. That's the decision that you have to ask about in your heart. You see, he said the first choice is this wide road. It's this wide gate. And the reason it's wide is because he says there's a lot of people going down it. Says you don't have to change at all to go down it. You can bring whatever you want. You can go with whoever you want. Matter of fact, the wide gate is the status quo. That is where you will go if you don't make a choice. It's where everybody else is going. It's where all of us are headed. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. See, there's not a person in here that hasn't sinned. And because of that sin, we are headed down the wide road. That is just the default. And on this road, you hear people talking, and they'll say things like, "I've tried to be as good as I can, and hopefully that'll be enough." You hear people saying that you know, "Me and God, we've got an understanding. We've got an agreement." Kind of like they made a special deal with God, a special choice that's going to help them get off of this wide road. You know, George Barna did a survey back in 2005, and 53% of those surveyed in the United States of America said that if you are good enough or sincere enough or do your best, you'll go to heaven. The only problem with that is it makes the Bible a lie. If that's the truth, if sincerity will get you off of this wide road, if trying your hardest and doing your best will get you off this wide road, then you've got to tear out half the pages. You've got to ignore Jesus' teaching. Because you see, what we've learned in the Sermon on the Mount is your best will never be good enough. You can do the best that you want. You can be as sincere as you want. You can love and you can forgive, but none of that is good enough. It's like trying to train to swim to Hawaii. You can be the best athlete in the world. You can train for months and weeks. You can have all the support you want. You can dive in and sincerely hope that you're going to end up in Hawaii, but your body is incapable of making that swim. And Jesus says on this wide road, you are incapable of trying to get to where the narrow road leads. He says this wide road is a dangerous place. It's full of religious people, people who read their Bible, people who go to church. It's full of Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Catholics. It's a path where you decide on your terms how you want God. It's a path where you decide, I'll take this part of Christianity and this part of Christianity, and I'll take this part of the Bible, and I don't want any of that other stuff. I don't want any of that scary stuff. I don't want any of that stuff that it sounds mean. I don't want any of that stuff that makes me have to change my life. You see, this wide path, you can live however you want. There's no consequences to how you live as long as you're on that path. It's your terms. God made in your own image. It's a perfect place for the spiritually apathetic and even the spiritually sincere. You see, the wide path is the path of coexistence. The wide path is the path of tolerance. It's the path where we say all roads lead to one, right? You've heard people say that. We all worship the same God. We're all headed the same way. That's the voice on the wide path. The only problem with that is if Jesus is just one way of many ways, then God is a sadist. And I wouldn't want to worship him. I wouldn't want to worship a God who sends his only son to die brutally on a cross if it's just one of a bunch of other ways. And it makes Jesus a liar and a madman. See, those on the wide path, they say, listen, we love Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. He's a great teacher. We just don't believe all that other stuff. Well, listen, C.S. Lewis said Jesus is either who he says he is or he's a madman. There's no in between. Because he claimed to be the Son of God, resurrected on your behalf. The scary thing about this wide road is that's where the majority is headed. That's where people will tell you everyone else is going. Everyone else is doing it. Come along. It's the default for all of our lives. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. You see, this broad road, this wide road will always lead to one place, and that's destruction. That's death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That means the payment for sin is death. That means if you just sin one time, death. You see, littered on this wide path is full of broken people. Hurting people, empty people, because the wide path makes promises that it can never fulfill. See, the wide path says, if you just want to feel it and you just like it, then just do it and you'll be okay. But it leaves you empty. And all it does is create a greater hunger for that which made you empty. Some of you this morning, you're lonely. Some of you this morning, you feel like you've got no purpose. Some of you this morning, you feel like no one else is listening. No one else cares. That's the consequences of this wide path. He says not only does it end in destruction as you travel down that path, but he says the ultimate destination is separation from God for eternity. Now I know it's Easter and we don't like to talk about hell in church anymore because people get uncomfortable. We like to excuse it away. Do you realize that Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven? Because he didn't want you to experience it. Because the Bible is clear that the wide path will always lead to hell, to lead to a separation from God where you can do all that you want, but it'll be too late. It is destruction. It is death. But the greatest message of Easter is we have a choice this morning. The greatest message of Easter is that you don't have to go down that path. Paul described those on that path this way. Philippians chapter 3, for I have told you, and now I'm saying it again, even with tears in my eyes, that many people around you live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame, and their mind is on earthly things. As a pastor, it breaks my heart to realize that on that wide gate and that wide path, there's a lot of people. People you work with, people in your family, people that may be sitting next to you. For you see, if you've never made the decision to go on the narrow path, then you're already made a decision on the wide path. You're already there. But this morning you have a choice. This morning you can turn around. For you see, if Jesus stands at the crossroad and offers the wide path or the narrow path, he gives us a chance to choose that narrow path. He says the gate is narrow and the path is narrow and few will find it. What is the narrow path? It's Jesus Christ. He is the gate. And on Easter, the gate was flung open so that you and I might have a chance. So that you and I might have a choice. You see, the Bible says that the only way to get through this gate is Jesus. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men, which you can be saved. Paul tells them in Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator. There is one narrow gate between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom to many. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The only gate that will lead to life this morning, the only choice for you that leads to life, the only choice that leads to peace, that leads to forgiveness, that leads to grace, that leads to mercy, that leads to hope, that leads to purpose, is Jesus Christ. Now people say, Pastor, that's just narrow-minded thinking. To think that Jesus is the only way that you can achieve eternal life, that's just being narrow-minded. It's not narrow-minded if it's the truth. Why is it that if you go to a mechanic to fix your car, you don't want a broad-minded mechanic, do you? You don't want him to look at the mistakes or whatever's wrong with your car and go, oh, there's a lot of ways I can fix this. Trust me. You want a narrow-minded mechanic, right? What if you had brain surgery? Would you like a broad-minded brain surgeon? There's a lot of ways we can take care of it. No, I don't want a lot of ways. I want the way. Why isn't that true for our eternal salvation? See, this morning I want to tell you, regardless of what you may have heard or what you're hoping or what you wish for, the only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. The only way to experience forgiveness for your sin is Jesus Christ. The only way to experience the power of the cross and the resurrection is Jesus Christ. The only way to really experience peace in this life is Jesus Christ. That's the decision this morning. But the scary thing about it is he said, few find it. But you see, to get through that narrow gate, you have to come on Jesus' terms, not your terms. When he died on the cross, he set the boundaries. And his terms are pretty simple. All or nothing. See, you can go through the wide gate doing anything you want with any decision making you want. You can bring anything you want. But to get through the narrow gate, you have to leave everything else behind. That's why few find it. Because most people get to that place of decision. They get to that place where they're trying to decide if they want to receive Jesus Christ. He's speaking to their heart and they're not willing to let go of the things that they're clinging to. You see, to get through the narrow gates, you've got to leave pride behind. You've got to leave self-righteousness behind. You have to leave your own understanding behind. Because Jesus' terms are he gets all of you or he doesn't want any of you. That's why the rich young ruler who went to Christ wanting to follow him was turned away, because he said, I can't let go of these things that I put my hope in. See, some of you this morning, God is speaking to your heart and you recognize that you've been on the wide path, that you've been on that wide understanding. And this morning, Jesus is talking to your heart and he's calling you to the narrow path, but he's calling you to let go. The hymn writer says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You see, to get through the narrow gate, it's like going through a turnstile. It's like going through one of those revolving doors. You ever gone through a revolving door, try to carry a bunch of bags? You can't. You come to a turnstile at a hotel or at a shopping center, or if you're trying to get on a subway in one of the northeastern cities and you've got all these bags, you can't get through it. There's no way, because you have to drop everything. That's the call of the narrow gate. That's why Jesus says few find it, because it requires surrender. And it requires that you trust God and give him control of every area of your life. If you're not willing to do that, you can't make this choice. But Jesus says this road, this narrow road that few will find, leads to life. Jesus says in John 14, I come that you might have life and life more abundant. What does that mean? It means full life. Does it mean perfect life? No. Does it mean an easy life? No. Too many times pastors have stood in churches and said, if you choose Jesus Christ, everything's going to be easy. That's a lie. He never promised that. He promised that you'd never be alone. He promised that you'd pass the peace that passes understanding in your heart. He promised that you would be forgiven. He promised that you would experience life with God on this earth like it was created to be. Abundant life, full life. Do you want peace this morning? You want to know that you're loved? You want to know that God has a purpose for your life? That you're not just floating? that God has a purpose before the foundations of the earth. God saw you and created a purpose specifically for you. That's what it means to experience the full life. That's what it means to go through the narrow gate. But not just that. The Bible also says that as we travel down this path that God has called us to, that Easter has unlocked, it leads us to a destination, and that's heaven. You see, I'm firmly convinced that heaven is the bonus of the narrow gate. I believe living in this life abundantly, getting to experience all that God has in a world of hate to be able to love, in a world of unforgiveness to be able to let go and forgive. That's what life is all about. To walk with God in intimacy and know Him, the God that created the universe, to have Him speak into your life, to have Him empower you. That's what abundant life is. But the Bible also promises, because of the empty tomb, that one day, when this life is over, I don't have to fear what's to come. Because Jesus conquered death in the grave, and I'm not scared of dying anymore. Because the Bible says there will come a day where there will be no more tears and no more suffering and no more struggle. There's coming a day when I will cross over from this life to the next, and I will experience the greatest reunion that ever could be with those who have gone on before me. There's coming a day when I will get to worship God in spirit and truth with a new body like never before. For that is the end. That is the result of the narrow way. This morning, you and I have a choice. Wide path or a narrow path? Easter made a way. Jesus stands at the crossroads. Today is your day of decision. For you see, while the gate is open this morning, it won't stay open. Because the Bible says there is coming a time for each of our lives where the opportunity ends. And Jesus calls us to examine our own hearts, and Paul says to wrestle with your faith, because when that time comes, when that gate closes, you want to make sure you're on the right side. Jesus is teaching this same truth, and Luke captures it a little differently. He's talking about going through a narrow gate, going through the way following Jesus Christ. And one of the followers asked him, listen, does that mean that there's only going to be a few people that make it to heaven? In Luke 13, he says, is only a few people going to be saved? Listen to what he says. Make every effort. He's imploring them to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will enter and will not be able to. They'll try, but they won't make it. Why? Because they're not willing to let go. And once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door. But I will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and we drank with you, and we were your friends, and we talked with you in the streets. But I will reply, I do not know you. I don't know where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you look across the kingdom of heaven and see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But you yourself will not get through. See, I'm telling you this morning clearly, every person in this room has already made a choice. If you haven't chosen the narrow gate, then you're already on the wide road. You're already headed towards destruction, because that's the status quo. You're already headed to a place. You wonder why you feel alone. You wonder why you feel like you have no purpose. You wonder why you can't sleep at night, because you feel like no one loves you. You're unaccepted. Every person in this room will either end up in the place of destruction or eternal life and abundant life. My message to you, the message of Easter, is there's still a chance. There's still a way. There's still an opportunity. And this morning is that place of decision for you. You see, I've heard it said that hell is nothing but knowing the truth too late. And you can be as sincere as you want, and you can come to church all you want, and you can try your best, but none of those will work. This morning, Jesus in Matthew 7:13 says, please, please choose the narrow way. Let me ask you again, what does your heart say? If today was the day that the gate was closed, where would you be? You see, this morning it's not too late. It's not too late to make a U-turn. It's not too late to hear the voice of God. It's not too late to find the narrow way. You don't have to be who you've always been. Easter changed everything. Will you let it change you this morning? There's a choice. Let's pray.